And I remember that time, and I was like, I should have said no. That wasn't in my gifting. That wasn't in my talents, you know. But I said yes for all the wrong reasons. And I think it's important, you know, anytime you're giving a yes out of fear or shame or insecurity, anytime a yes comes out of that, it should have been a no, because it's not coming from a pure place. And so it really helped me to start thinking about that.
Welcome to Along the Way. I'm John Matarazzo, your host and fellow traveler. Thank you for joining me along my way as I try to become more like Jesus every day. I'm so excited to bring this episode to you because my guest for this episode really impacted my life when I read her book, Sacred Rest. God brought Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith and her powerful message into my life at a critical time, and I know that this conversation and her message will bless you too. If you want to learn how you can operate from a place of rest, then you need to hear what she has to say, and you're going to enjoy this episode. I'll get to that conversation in just a moment, but I want to thank you for listening to Along the Way. I hope that you like what you hear and you'll subscribe. You can connect with me online as well. All of my socials and contact links are in the show notes. You can check out all of my episodes at my website, alongtheway.media. I would love to hear from you. I've also started a Patreon page for people who want to help me continue to put out these Along the Way episodes. If you'd like to become a Patreon of mine, simply go to patreon.com/alongtheway and select the level that you'd like to join at. The link to become a Patreon supporter is also in my show notes. I also want to let you know that you can hear me Monday through Friday on the Charisma News Podcast, where I'll be sharing one daily news story well told. The Charisma News Podcast is part of the Charisma Podcast Network, and so is Along the Way. And I'm honored to be a part of this powerful network. And now, here is my Along the Way conversation with Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith. Well, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith, it's great to have you on Along the Way. I've been looking forward to interviewing you on this podcast for a long time now. And here we are. We're now in the middle of the, hopefully towards the end of the whole quarantine, the COVID lockdowns, as things are starting to open back up. But you and I originally got to know each other from your time whenever you came to be on the Real Life program. And you talked about your book, Sacred Rest, which I've told you this a couple times now, I think, that when I read that book in 2018, that was the most influential book that I read that whole year. And I have recommended it to so many people. And actually, my sister, I recommended it to her, and she got her small group at church to all go through the book, and they absolutely loved it.
Oh, that's so awesome.
Yeah. Dr. Sandra, thank you so much for allowing me to join you along your way.
Oh, well, thank you. It's always a pleasure to get a chance to hang out and talk with you, John.
Well, thanks. I do want to talk about Sacred Rest and how God brought you to writing that book. And I'll talk a little bit about what that means to me as we get to that. But Dr. Sandra, I want to hear your story and your journey with the Lord and how God has brought you to where you are today.
Yeah, well, honestly, Sacred Rest really just came out of my own burnout situation. I had gotten to a point where I was about 10 years into my medical practice at the time. I had two toddlers, and was just at a point where I didn't enjoy what I was doing anymore. I was tired all the time. I was active and busy. I was still being very productive. You know, people on the outside would have thought it, you know, everything looked great, but I just felt horrible every day. Every day I had no energy. I got to the point where I had a lot of, you know, problems with concentration and brain fog. And it was during that time that I just really felt like God kind of gave me a personal challenge to evaluate if I wanted to continue to build what I was building. Because I felt like the life I was in was a life I created. It wasn't like anyone else had put those pieces together to end up with that result. And that if I wanted something different, then I needed to make some different choices. And that's when he kind of started me on a journey of really diving into Genesis and thinking about rest and praying about rest and researching and just getting a deeper look at what that means.
Yeah. And rest is something that your book gave me a totally different understanding on that. And I do want to talk about that, but I want to, like I said, I want to hear your story of how did you come to the Lord? Tell me about how you grew up and
back in the beginning.
We want to go back a little ways.
Okay.
You're a medical doctor. You're a medical doctor. So that's already pretty cool. But a lot of people that have doctor on their names that, you know, it's, they've written a book and there's a doctor in their name. It's just because that they're a PhD. And they just have a lot of great ideas. They've got a lot of great experience. But you're an actual MD, and you see patients all the time. And so I really appreciate your expertise in that. So I want to just set that up. So how did you come to the Lord? How did you decide that you wanted to be a doctor and come along this journey?
Yes, if we go all the way back to the beginning, that was a very difficult journey to the Lord, because for a very long time, if I'm just being frank, I fell in love with Jesus long before I ever got to the point of really accepting the Trinity aspect of Father, Son, and Spirit. I grew up in a household that was very, very spiritually sound, and I was taught the Trinity. But I think in my head, for at some point, I kind of segmented them out, because I had really a problem with Father God and trusting Him. My mother died in childbirth, so I'd always kind of, I think, held Him responsible. And so that was a very difficult thing for me to overcome with faith. I loved Jesus. I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior back when I was 16. I remember kind of that whole experience and getting to that point where I felt like He understood me. He understood kind of, you know, difficulty and struggle and all of the human emotions that go along with that. But then when I, you know, when I would hear a teaching or theology on the Trinity, I just couldn't, my heart just was so broken over that childhood experience that I just felt like that I couldn't trust or allow myself to trust the Father aspect of the Trinity. So that was the case probably for 20, 30 years of my life.
Wow.
Because it was just very difficult for me to reconcile that whole death. And I think that was a huge part with me from medicine, because I always grew up with this thought process, if there's anything that I could have done. Now, I was a baby in the womb. Obviously, there's nothing I could have done, you know.
But
that was kind of my mentality, is that I want to be one who can help save lives, to help people not get to that situation. And I grew up with that thought of wanting to be a doctor for as long as I can remember. I mean, I can't remember a time not wanting to be a doctor. I recall, you know, sitting around at home playing Operation, all of these doctor games and stuff. So when I went through medical school, that was when really I started to get this thought process of, okay, well, where does God fit into medicine? Because I still was a believer. I still believed in Jesus. I still believed in the Bible. I just really struggled with that concept of the all-knowing, all-consuming type Father aspect of God. And so it was around the time of my internship in medical school, or after medical school in the intern phase, when I was doing a lot of patient care. You know, medical school is more books. Now I'm actually touching people and actually seeing lives and seeing people live and die and seeing kind of the dynamics of that and what goes into that. You know, those were the ER and ICU first experiences. And I can recall one day after a patient, after a horrific accident, and we had like done everything we knew to do medically to try to save someone. And it was a young person. And I recall, you know, getting to the point where I was just like, you know, there's nothing. And at this stage, it was after internship. It was at the point where I was a second and third year resident.
Oh, wow.
Where I got to say when the code got called. When you're running a emergency code and you're doing CPR, a physician at some point has to say, call it. You know, we're not going to keep going. We've done all we can do. And we were 20 minutes in, where if anybody knows, a 20-minute code is a very long code. I could not call it. I could not give up. Some part of me felt like I can't. And I recall one of my attendings coming over. He's like, it's not your call. He's like, you're calling it, but it's not your call. This person was, we've done all we can do. They're no longer here. And, you know, so I called it because that was my job to do at the time. And then when I went away and I was reflecting on that, you know, I just felt like Holy Spirit was saying, it's never your call. It's you are part of my tools that I use to help people. Sometimes that's to help them heal. Sometimes that's to help families heal. Sometimes you're there to help ease the gap between who is staying and whose time to go to heaven. But it's never your call on who lives or who dies. And I think that's when the healing initially started for me. Hmm. Because I knew that. I mean, I knew that. But a part of me still had this fight about, I need to know that people can be healed. And I think from there, when I finally got that recognition, that's when I started really feeling like, you know, God is a healer, whether people are healed on this side or in heaven. And I think too often that I had always thought about, he is not a healer if he doesn't heal on this side. And once I kind of got that realization that he's always a healer, but some are healed here and some are healed when they arrive home. And I think that's when I started getting the peace to be able to kind of bridge that gap between the Trinity and finally get to a place where I feel like I can trust all three, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. Did you grow up without a mother? I mean, because yes. your mother passed away. Did your father remarry?
My father was in the military. So my dad was in the military when my mother died in childbirth. So he was still in the military. He was a young man with a newborn. Basically, he went in expecting to leave a father with a wife, and he left a widow with a newborn. Hmm. So he didn't know what to do and basically gave me to my grandmother to raise. And so that's who raised me. My great-grandmother, actually, is who raised me. She was 77 years old when she took me in.
Oh, my gosh.
Which in itself is a bit of a miracle. She lived to be 103. She died the day I graduated medical school.
Oh, my gosh.
Which was very interesting. And I remember the pastor saying, because she'd always said, I want to see her get to where God wants her to be. Mm. And literally, she died the day I graduated medical school. And so it was just a really interesting dynamic because she was a woman of faith that was like, I mean, I can recall times when I was literally outside on the porch screaming at God, like, because I had a real issue with Father God.
So I understand that a lot more now. Yeah.
At God, just losing it. And I can remember coming in after finally kind of getting my head straight and cooling off a little bit and see her on her knees for hours. And I mean hours praying. And I can hear it now if I think about it too long, saying, God, help her understand. Help her get to the place of healing. And I mean, these were these prayers that were going on for hours. And I could just hear her saying them on her knees as I'm like sulking in the other room. But honestly, I think that's what saved me.
Wow.
Because now when I think back on it, I mean, my life would be so different if had I not got to that point of healing.
Thank God for praying moms, grandmas, yes. And even great grandmas.
Yes.
My goodness. So your father didn't know what to do with you. So your great grandmother took care of you, raised you. So mm-hmm. you really didn't have a dad. So no wonder you didn't have a mom or a dad.
Yeah, not during that really impressionable period. Yeah. My dad really didn't enter back into my life until around my teen years. Hmm. And so, you know, we have a good relationship now, but, you know, I knew who he was, you know, he visited, right. So I knew who he was and we had a relationship, but it wasn't like a typical father-daughter type relationship.
Hmm. That is amazing. I did not know that about you from the times that we've talked before. That's
I don't think I've actually shared that on another podcast. Nobody's ever asked me to go back that far. I love it. That's why I was like, wow, we're going all the way back.
Well, I know so much of our view of Father God is affected by our view of our earthly father mm-hmm. and mother too.
Yeah.
So you had to overcome a lot of abandonment feelings.
Absolutely, yeah.
Thinking that God is maybe going to treat you the same way. He's not as trustworthy as he seems to be in the Bible. You haven't had that experience. But thank God for praying grandmas and great grandmas and moms that are all out there, because it is those intercessions that will mm-hmm. avail much fruit.
Absolutely.
You are a direct result of those prayers. Thank God for that.
Yeah. And you know what? I think that's probably why I had such a, I have to do it all kind of mindset.
Yeah.
I've never kind of thought about, like, you know, I know one of the things that when I was thinking about, why was it so hard for me to rest? I think that was why, because it was like, if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it. You know, I've got to be responsible for it myself. I can't depend on anyone else, and I certainly can't depend on God. You know, that was my mindset all the way through medical school and you know, the beginning of my medical practice.
Yeah. So how long have you been practicing medicine now?
20 years.
20 years.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And what is your area of expertise?
Internal medicine. So basically, I see anyone 18 years or older. And I do both inpatient and outpatient medicine. So ER, ICU, inpatient, hospital medicine, plus in the office.
Wow. And so in addition to having a medical career, you are a wife and a mother. And I'm sure that keeps you very busy. And you're active in your church. And then you wrote this book out of burnout from all of those things compiling. How did that burnout happen that led to you eventually writing Sacred Rest?
Well, that's the thing. I think I've always had kind of a high-strung kind of personality. I mean, I can't remember a time that I ever really spent time resting or just hanging out. That's just not me. It's not what I do. I like goals. I like checking things off my to-do list. Mm-hmm. And so for me, just staying active and busy wasn't an issue. And I didn't know that it was kind of evolving into a problem until I got to the point where I started to feel bad. You know, not just like physically, my body was hurting. I was having headaches all the time. My eyes always felt like they were strained. My moods were horrible. I started having concentration problems, brain fog. Yeah. So I got to that stage, and that's when I really started thinking, okay, something's not right here. I mean, I'm a physician. I know what I should be feeling,
right,
and this is not it.
Yeah. So human beings, and I think especially in our American culture, we are very active. We don't know how to rest. And I think some cultures probably have a better understanding of what it actually means to rest and what that should look like in a healthy way.
Uh-huh.
But Americans, we're very entrepreneurial. We're very go-getters. So it is looked down upon for somebody that's resting. It's almost like, well, what's wrong with you? Mm-hmm. So there's a guilt associated with that. And I know I've felt that. So what has God taught you about rest? How does this play out in your life?
Well, I think the thing that really just shifted that whole concept for me, because that was how I felt for a long time. So the thing that started to shift that, when I really got to the point of my kind of worst level of depletion or really felt burned out, I felt like God had me go back to the beginning. He was like, go back and look at Genesis and get an understanding of what kind of the background of what rest should look like. And so I was in Genesis for almost a full year, reading the same book over and over again. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the Bible, but Genesis is not the book you want to read for a year. You know, Philippians, Ephesians, not Genesis. You know,
it's not one
of those books that you want to keep reading. And so when I just didn't feel like God was giving me the kind of liberty to stop reading that book. So I finally got to the point where I was like, God, I need to be shown what it is I'm not seeing, because I can't keep reading this book. And I recall going back to the beginning all over again to read through it for the 100th time. And I got to the point where we were in day 6 and man was created, and, you know, talks about God giving them dominion and kind of telling them who they are and what their role is. And then, you know, we see after that, we go into day 7, the day of rest. Well, I don't think it ever dawned on me, but on that particular day, it kind of hit me. So what was man doing on that 7th day? You know, we hear the word talks about God rested, but what was man doing? And so then I started kind of scourging through and looking at multiple translations to find out if any of them said anything different. And none of them mention work until the next chapter even. So there's no mention of work. There's mention of being commissioned and, you know, told who they were and given their identity on day 6. Then there's the day of rest. And then after that, we hear about the work. And it was as if Holy Spirit was like, and that's the pattern. And I was like, okay, I feel like I've got this completely wrong then, because I've always felt like I have to work and work and earn my work, my rest.
Yeah.
Where what I'm seeing actually written out in the word is that I take the time to let you tell me who I am. Show me my identity. Let me know what my giftings and skills are and what I am to do on the earth. And then before I ever actually do it or step into it, the very first thing I need to do is be in this place of work, of rest, and then to work from my place of rest. And when I started looking at life that way, that really started shifting everything.
Yeah. I love in your book that you talk about there is not just one type of rest. I mean, we look at and we see rest, R-E-S-T. We think, okay, it's just taking a nap. I'm tired. I got to lay down. And that is a type, but you list a total of 7 different types of rest. Can you kind of explain some of those and which one of those surprised you as you were studying that?
Yeah, well, the 7 types are the physical, mental, and spiritual, emotional, social, sensory, and creative. And the type that I think surprised me the most was the creative type of rest. And I think because I always have loved water and being around the beach and being out in nature. And I knew it made me feel better when I was in those settings. But I was very surprised at the science that went behind that. Very surprised that, you know, there was even necessary. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't consider myself a creative. I'm not an artist or a musician. So I've never really thought about the work I do as being creative. But when you think about creative rest, it's really about the need to restore the energy we expel when we are innovative, when we are having to think outside the box, when we are having to brainstorm. All of those are creative activities. And so when I started to really evaluate that, I needed a lot of creative rest because I was always having to come up with new ideas. You know, every time you diagnose a patient or I'm looking at someone's symptoms and I'm having to kind of mesh these things all in my head to determine what's the next step, all of that requires a level of innovation and creativity. And I think that was the part that surprised me the most, because there were so many simple things that you could do without having to take a vacation. Because I couldn't go to the beach every time I needed to have that revive. So, you know, when studies were saying, oh, well, people who, you know, enjoy the water, if they even have colors in their house or in their office that remind them of the ocean, the aquas and the blues and the teals, or if they put on their screensaver something that reminds them of these places that allow creative rest. So I just loved that because it was something that was so simple to do that immediately started helping me to feel better.
So how did you find out about creative rest? Tell me about that.
Yeah, the process of kind of breaking down the 7.
Because we're so used to thinking about physical, emotional, mental, even spiritual. I mean, in Christian circles, we're going to talk about spiritual rest and spending time with the Lord. But the social rest, sensory rest, and creative rest were totally new to me whenever you talked about it. But they made so much sense when you explained it. How did you come across those? How did you?
I wish I could say there was like some great research that I did initially. You know, I've done a lot of research since then. But initially, as far as discovering them, it was a trial and error based on what I was feeling. So during that, I would say 5-year period where I was kind of trying to figure this thing out, I would basically kind of do a self-analysis. So today I wake up and I'm like, I feel horrible. What? And I ask myself, or I used to say, I feel tired. Mm-hmm. And I'd ask myself, well, what type of tired am I? Where am I tired? What's drained? Because tired is such kind of like this blanket word, and it didn't really define what needed to be restored, what needed to be repleted. And so each day I would write that down. And I did this for like a month or two. And as I'm writing them, I kept getting the same things, well, mentally and spiritually and physically, because those are the ones everybody had heard of.
Right, right.
And I would be pouring back and specifically trying to get rest in those areas and not getting any better. And that's when I started thinking, there's got to be something more than these 3, because those were the 3 where all the research was at. Mm-hmm. And I started thinking about, okay, let me get more specific. What would help me feel better right now? And like one episode that I had that I thought, well, going outside right now would make me feel better. I need to get out of this house. And when I started writing that down, I didn't call it creative yet. I was just writing down these kind of these tidbits about what was making me feel better. And when I started to look at kind of all of my journaling notes and looking at these different pieces, that's when it started to kind of fall into place. Okay, so going to the look at the mountains outside in my area, or driving home and paying attention to a pretty flower on the side of the road, mm-hmm. or listening to music. And I'm thinking, what are all those things have in common? They're all beauty. Mm-hmm. They're all some form of created beauty. And I would write that down. And so this is how it kind of came together. It's just kind of piecing these things together as I go. And then once I had kind of my list of, at that time, it was about nine, you know, nine different things that I thought were the main areas of rest, I started then kind of taking it back and testing it with my patients, kind of asking them, you know, so what, you know, somebody would come in tired. I do all the tests. Everything's normal. And I would ask them, you know, where you feel like you're draining yourself the most. And I would give them some ideas of some things that they could do and have them kind of report back on how they were feeling afterward. And so the seven areas that seemed consistently male, female, young, old, that, you know, everybody was consistently, you know, having some type of issue with, those were the main areas.
Wow. I know that the section on sensory rest really was a huge benefit to me, because shortly before you and I met, when you were a guest on the Real Life program, I was in a car accident and I had a concussion. And honestly, for an entire year almost, I had a continual headache that never really went away. It would get better, but not go away. And for that first 2 months or something after the accident, I would come home from work and I would have to put myself in almost like an isolation chamber. I blacked out the windows in my room. It would just be quiet. I could not do anything. I didn't necessarily needed to sleep, but I needed to just calm that sensory overload so that I could do anything. And when I read that in your book, I was like, oh, this makes so much more sense now, because this is, I'm restoring that sensory overload and I'm applying rest to that situation. So your book greatly helped me in that area, as well as many other areas. But what are some things of sensory rest that you can talk about a little bit?
Well, someone with your line of work, absolutely, you know, has a lot of sensory inputs all day long. I mean, you're
all day, every day. Yep.
Right. There are literally people talking in your head all day long.
Yep.
And the lights and everything else. So absolutely, that's an area. And I think that's the key for most people, is to kind of evaluate their work situation or wherever they're spending most of their time and their energy, because that's going to dictate the area that's going to get depleted the fastest, because that's the area that you're pouring out the most. And so specifically with sensory, you know, I think for most of us, we get so used to sound that silence is almost uncomfortable. You know, it's almost weird. Darkness is harder now. I mean, you actually have to tend to buy blackout curtains to even accomplish that in most settings. So I think the issue with sensory rest is that we live in an atmosphere where our electronics are a very integral part of our lives.
Yeah.
You know, our cell phones are on our pocket all day for most of us. And so trying to be very intentional is going to be the only way to maintain any type of sensory rest. You have to intentionally turn the phone off or set it down for a period of time, or, you know, black out your room at night to make sure that you're getting some complete darkness at some point, or turn off the radio or TV, you know, if just no one's watching it. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm in my own home. I have to keep telling my kids, no one's watching this TV. It's not going to be on, because because I know all of that background noise will eventually have an effect on my senses.
Right.
And so I prefer just for it to not be on. So I think you just have to kind of be intentional with it. Otherwise, the noise is always going to be there. There's always going to be sensory input.
Yeah. And, you know, Dr. Sandra, we're talking about these seven different types of rest. And I just want to let the listeners know that you have a phenomenal resource on your website. And it's the rest quiz, where you provide a questionnaire to help people actually understand and rate the different areas, those seven different areas that we need rest. And I joked whenever you and I first talked about my results, and I said, I failed this test. And you said, no, it's not a pass fail or anything like that. But it does give you a good idea of where you need rest the most, where you need to be restored in those areas. I'm going to provide a link in the show notes for that. But can you tell us a little bit about that quiz on your website and some of the resources that you have there?
Yes. Well, the quiz is real simple. It's at restquiz.com. And I always tell people to be prepared. I mean, it's comprehensive. It takes about 5 to 10 minutes, depending on how quickly you kind of go through the questions. I'm often asked, you know, why is it so long? And I think because the physician in me didn't want to give people a kind of quick self-assessment that wasn't as accurate as possible. Because, you know, when you're trying to extrapolate data, it's like the more information you can get, the more accurate the data can be. Mm-hmm. And so that's why it's actually so long. So I always say, you know, give yourself the 5 to 10 minutes, however long it takes you to go through it. And then you'll get an email basically with the results. The benefit, I think, for most people is that sometimes just hearing about the 7 types of rest, it's hard to determine which one is affecting you the most.
Yeah.
And if you answer the questions honestly, not how you wish to be, but how you currently are.
Right.
Don't overthink the questions. Just answer them. So if you answer them as truthfully as possible, you'll be able to see, oh, this is the area that I'm having the greatest deficit. And then you can just focus on that area. Because normally, if you fix the place where you're having the biggest deficit first, you'll start feeling better faster.
Then
you can look at the rest of them.
Yeah.
You can look at the rest of them later.
Yeah, for sure. They kind of help each other even out. Mm-hmm. If there's that one that really needs attention and you don't give it attention, it's going to start pulling everything else down too.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So you also talk about the gifts of rest, and there's a lot more of those gifts. I think there's 12 of them.
Yes.
So what are some of the gifts of rest?
Well, that's the thing I loved about it, because as I started feeling better, you know, immediately after I started actively getting some of these different types of rest that I was missing. And then what I noticed is that there were things that came from resting that I didn't have to be intentional about. Mm-hmm. You know, they were just kind of part of the bargain once you start thinking about rest and applying it. And one of those was boundaries, because I had very weak boundaries. You know, you wanted me to do something? Sure, I'll do it. You know, I really hadn't thought about how to use my no's and yeses. And I was just kind of dishing out the yeses for, you know, fear of retaliation, so to speak. So I think it was very helpful when I started thinking about the emotional and social rest specifically, when it, you know, we talk about ourselves to just speak our truth and let people know where we're at. That allowed me to start putting up some boundaries that I had never even thought about putting up.
Like what are some of those boundaries?
Well, for example, I had a tendency to oftentimes, if somebody asked me to do something, I wouldn't even evaluate what was the correct answer. Hmm. Like if someone said, would you like to help us cook brownies for the school, you know, bake sale? Sure. I mean, the word would be out my mouth before my head and my heart even kind of had a conversation to know if that was something I could even do. You know, I talk about in the book being asked to help my son with his volcano product. I didn't even know how to do that. It's like, they're like, oh, you're a doctor, you know, science, you can figure it out. I took forever to figure that out. But I remember that time and I was like, I should have said no. That wasn't in my gifting. That wasn't in my talents, you know, but I said yes for all the wrong reasons. And I think it's important, you know, anytime you're giving a yes out of fear or shame or insecurity, anytime a yes comes out of that, it should have been a no, because it's not coming from a pure place. And so it really helped me to start thinking about that.
I mean, even in the Bible, it talks about let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Absolutely.
And it's really hard in application to do that, because we want people to like us. So we agree to things that we shouldn't. And it's hard to make that distinction at times.
And I think that's what helped me, because once I started really thinking about, you know, my yeses and my nos, then I started thinking about my priorities. You know, what's important to me and what's not important to me. And, you know, can I trust that relationships can stand even in the face of a no? Because, you know, I don't really want to build those relationships where I have to be someone's yes girl. And so it really did help. It helped quite a bit, because I wasn't one who wanted to do boundaries. I didn't like confrontation, and boundaries by nature are confrontational.
Yeah. Absolutely they are, because people are going to push up against them, because mm-hmm. they've got an agenda, they've got a plan for your life, and speaking of plans for your life, you know, God has a great plan for your life and my life, and the journey that God has brought you on, especially with this rest message now. Again, Dr. Sandra is a medical doctor who's been practicing for 20 years, and God has given her now a platform to talk about rest, which is a biblical principle. God talks about the Sabbath, and that's something that we need to observe, and we need to really enjoy our time with the Lord for that Sabbath. And there is repercussions if we don't, just natural repercussions if we don't. But this whole concept of rest and the sacred rest helped lead you to a dream of yours where you got to be a speaker at a TED Talk. And I want to hear about that. I know you and I talked a while ago as this was kind of happening that you wanted to do that, but those doors just kept closing. Tell me about this whole story.
Yeah, that's such a weird story for me, because, you know, I had applied to be on TEDx like maybe 2016 or 17 and had gone through the process, the interviews, you know, 5 or 6 people interviews. And at the end, they were like, well, we just don't think it's a good fit. And I thought, okay, God, well, I gave it a try. I felt like, you know, this was something that I wanted to do. I gave it a try. It didn't work. Okay. And I had no intention of actually applying again. I was kind of a one and done situation for me. I was on a vacation with my family. We were out on a fishing boat and out in South Carolina on a fishing boat. And I got a text, and I looked down at the text, and my emails go through my text. And I saw that it was from somebody that said, we'd love to have you on TEDx. And, you know, it's one of those bizarre emails, and you're thinking, okay, that's like some type of, you know,
it's a mailing list or something like that.
It's like, it can't be legit. But I opened it anyway, because I opened it up and I'm sitting here reading this. And it's basically somebody telling me that their event is specifically called Control Alt Delete, and it's about resets, life resets. And they had been doing some research, and they'd run across my work, and they, you know, love the work that I do and would love to have me be on their platform for this upcoming TEDx. And so they wanted me to reply back if I was available on these dates and all of this. And like I said, I'm in the back of my head are still thinking, okay, yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, I'd applied. I'd gone through this massive set of interviews to get a no. And here somebody was just offering it up on a platter, you know, reply back if you want to do it. So I just hope my husband, he's like, well, reply back. And I'm like, okay. I replied back, and I mean, it was completely legit.
Yeah.
Completely legit. They were like, no, we don't need any interviews. We listened to some of your television interviews. They probably saw the real life one. I mean, I didn't have that many at the time, but they're, I don't know what they listened to. They never really told me, but they were like, we listened to some of your TV interviews and some of your podcast interviews with other people. And we just really like the work that we're seeing. And so I never had to interview. I never had to go in there to actually do the talk before I did the talk. They just did it all remote, which is not done, but that is not normal.
Yeah.
They don't do that. They like it to be kind of where you have to show up and they can coach you and all this stuff. They did all the coaching remotely. They made all of these special provisions, and it was very funny because on the day before the actual event, we had gone through which of the types of rests I could talk about, and they were like, well, don't talk about spiritual, because they don't do, they're not a Christian organization. They don't do anything spiritual. And so it was like, well, probably about a week before, actually, that she came and she was like, I think we are going to have to. She goes, we're talking about 7 types of rest and you only give them 6. She's like, I don't think we can do that. She's like, it doesn't make sense because, you know, we were practicing virtually this, the speech. And so a week before the event, I'm like having to learn an extra little piece of the speech, which was easy, obviously.
Right.
But still, you know, you're having to memorize the entire talk. And now I have to inject a little bit of a section, but I loved it. I love that they then opened up the opportunity to share that part of it. And they even asked me to be the opening. You know, I found out the couple of days, that was the couple of days before event, that they said, oh, and we'd love for you to open it because we're basing the whole event around your rest strategy. Cause I always say RE is part of the returning to a prior state. Mm-hmm. So they did the whole event based off of the whole rest concept and the whole RE rest strategy. And it was just amazing to see how God's used that. And it was so funny because to me, that was just a major example of what it looked like to rest. I had stopped even trying to get on there. And just in his timing, the door opened, you know, just not having to like fight for the blessing, but it just came while resting. So it was just a great opportunity.
That's so cool. And I love that while you were resting on vacation,
yes,
that's when the opportunity came. And I remember texting you during this time, and you said, John, please be praying for me. I have this great opportunity. I'm going to be a TED speaker. And I wish you could have seen my jaw dropped whenever I read that, because I love TED Talks. I think they're fascinating. And to know somebody and be friends with somebody that is a featured TED Talker, is that the right TED Talk speaker? TED Talk? I don't know. It's just awesome to know your message, how much it has blessed my life, and then that God would bring you to this platform where you can share it to a lot more people that wouldn't turn into a Christian TV station.
Yes.
They wouldn't have listened to a Christian podcast, but they're going to listen to a TED Talk. And originally they said, you can't talk about the spiritual side of things. And then later they're like, oh, yeah, I guess you kind of have to. Right. So it's like, okay, God was just leading you along that way. And I love stories like that because you're just following along with where God's taking you. And the whole concept of this podcast along the way is based around the Emmaus Road story of how the disciples were walking with Jesus, but they had no clue that it was him until they sit down at the table. Jesus blesses the food and breaks the bread, and then poof, he's gone. And in Luke 24:32, the disciples turn to each other and say, weren't our hearts burning within us along the way as he was revealing the scriptures to us? So I love asking questions of my guests that are kind of based around that. Mm-hmm. So Dr. Sandra, what has happened in your life that has showed you that Jesus was actually walking with you and your heart was burning, but you didn't realize it until you looked back?
Well, I think the thing that keeps reoccurring in my mind when I think about my childhood, you know, when I think about my childhood and how I initially fell in love with Jesus, long, like I said, long before I ever could wrap my heart around the concept of Father God. When I think about that, I think that's such a huge part of kind of who I am and the ministry that I do now. I always say that I feel like that the pain and the brokenness and all of that came from that very beginning, unusual type childhood, really shaped everything about me. And even now when I'm doing ministry, I'm very sensitive to people. I think being a physician, I think probably helps with that, because I'm very receptive to kind of how the people, their facial expressions and their body movements and everything else. And so I think it's very interesting for me to just see how God has used all of the pain, all of the training, you know, the gifting, the weaknesses, kind of everything in between, and has used all of it for his glory. There's no part of it now that when I look back, I don't see him moving it.
That's good. That's good. I mean, Jesus is there every step of the way, but sometimes we just need to take that step back, rest, and so that we can see that. Because once we're aware of something, we can do something about it. If we're not aware, then we're in bad shape, because we're just going to keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again. But taking that moment to rest, to step back and say, God, show me where you are. Show me what I need to restore the things that are depleted in me. Mm-hmm. You're going to see that. You're going to see the fullness of God's plan for your life and leading into the future. So another question that I got to ask, if you could go back in time and talk to young Sandra, mm-hmm. what's going on in your life at that time period, and what would you tell yourself?
Oh, wow. Let's see. Honestly, I've thought about this a couple of times because it's a moment in my life that I can remember so vividly. like I said, standing on that porch, just railing at God. Mm-hmm. I mean, I unfortunately I was a teenager at the time. So I knew all kind of words that were not words teens should be saying and, and definitely shouldn't be screaming at the top of their lung in their great grandmother's house with her in the other room praying. So not a proud moment, let's say the least. But when I could have kind of gone back to that person at that time, I think the thing that I would have told her is you can't feel the love you need when you are beating the chest of the person that you're wanting to love you. I did not feel loved by God, but all I wanted to do was fight with him. Hmm. And I would not put my arms down long enough for the embrace that I wanted so desperately. And I think had I been bold enough to just be vulnerable in the moment, and to, instead of just letting the anger come out, let the pain come out, I think I could have progressed much further in that spiritual relationship a lot faster.
Wow. There's a lot you just said there that is just kind of hitting me right now. And I know something that God is speaking to me right now as you're telling that story again, is that God can take it. He wants us to unload on him and be real and be vulnerable and trust him with that deep inner pain that we have as human beings. And God wants us to know that he can take it. Yeah, it's, you might say it's not something that I'm proud of, that I, you know, I yelled at God and was frustrated and angry at him, but he can take it. And if we keep all that bottled up inside, it's only like poison if we keep it there. Dr. Sandra, I'm just going to ask you to do a favor.
Sure.
For our listeners right now that feel like they're just angry at God, they feel worn down, they feel like there is no hope for them, God can take it, but can you help them in some of that process? Can you pray with somebody that is in that place where you were?
Absolutely. God, I just thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to come with you with what and whatever situation that we're in, that we don't have to hide anything from you. We don't have to hide our anger, but we also don't have to hide our pain, and that we can come to you and allow you to do the healing work that is needed. And so I just pray if there's anyone listening who feels like I did at the time, or who has this place in their heart that just feels like that you can't be trusted, that they have been unfairly, the hand they've been dealt has been unfair in some way. I just pray, God, that you will allow them to feel your embrace. I think that is the quickest way to get to healing, is when we are able to get to that point where we can feel your presence. And so, God, I think that is one of the most beautiful parts of rest, in that it places us in a position to receive. And so I pray, God, that they're able to receive right now, that even as they may be angry, even as they may be yelling, that you are, that does not turn you away. That does not in any way affect your love. That does not in any way cause you to look at them any differently. That your love is unconditional. It does not change. It is not regulated by our behavior. And that our human bodies need those times of purging, to be able to release what is trying to hold us back, and to be able to let go of the pain and to let go of the hurt. And so I just pray, God, that as they're letting that go, that your Holy Spirit just becomes even more real, and that they're able to sense your presence even deeper. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Sandra. I just felt led of the Holy Spirit there to just provide that opportunity to somebody that relates to you on that porch when you were a teenager. Because, hey, we're all there at some point or other. Whether we admit it or not, you just expressed it a little bit differently than, you know, I kind of internalize things a lot, which is not always healthy. but knowing that God can take it. And I just want to encourage everybody that's listening that if you need help with that, we are here for you. And you can connect with me through email, all of my contact links, and Dr. Sandra, I'll put a way that people can contact you, your website and everything. I'll put that in the show notes as well. Mm-hmm. If people want to email you a question or email me a question about how do you take that step with the Lord, how do you get to know the Lord in a deeper way? We're here.
Yeah.
That's one of the things that this podcast is about, is along the way, we want to walk with Jesus. It's not Jesus is just sending us to go somewhere else. He wants to walk with us. And I want to be aware of those moments that God is with us, that we're just sometimes so busy with our circumstances that we don't see that. Mm-hmm. And so, Dr. Sandra, through your story, we're starting to see that in our lives even more. And so thank you for sharing that part and unveiling the curtain a little bit about your past. But we've got a couple more minutes, and I want to know, what is God leading you into now? Since you focused on rest, and you know, rest is not laziness, and don't use that as an excuse. It's an opportunity to get refilled so that you can do what God's called you to do. And rest is a great thing, but don't use it as an excuse to be lazy. Dr. Sandra, you've told me some things about what's your plans for in the future and what God's speaking in this next chapter in your life. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us a little bit about what's coming up next for you?
Yeah, so right now I'm spending a lot of time, honestly, in speaking. So a lot of time it's within corporations. The whole rest message is being kind of used within businesses and helping people kind of get some type of work-life integration going on. So that's been very interesting. And then with my writing, there's quite a bit of writing right now focused around healing, specifically healing from grief or healing from pain, whether that's spiritual, mental, or emotional. And so that's where a lot of my writing has been focused on, mostly devotionals. Mm. And I'm in the process of a couple of book proposals that I'm putting together. And those topics are kind of still coming together. Yeah. There's the research and all of that still kind of being pulled together, kind of how to frame it. But I just loved any opportunity that lets me kind of take the scriptures and the science and kind of see where they merge, maybe see where people aren't looking at how they intersect with each other.
That's really cool. So the book Sacred Rest, can you tell us how we can get a hold of that?
Yes, it's Sacred Rest, Recover Your Life, Renew Your Energy, Restore Your Sanity. And it's really available wherever books are sold. I hate to name names, but Amazon always has it.
Yeah.
Lifeway does as well. ChristianBooks.com. So all of those places actually have it available.
I know there's links on your website for that as well.
Yes.
What are you currently reading to fill your spirit?
Well, the most recent book that I have been reading is one that is a little bit uncommon, probably. It's called Deep Work by Cal. I think his name is Newport.
Yeah, Cal Newport.
Okay. But that's the most recent one that I've been reading. I think because I love that concept of there's a principle I talk about in my book called flow break cycles. Mm-hmm. And so with flow break cycles, you flow or go into deep work and then you break. And so I'm reading that to kind of get a deeper understanding of kind of how that can be incorporated, because I just love that thought of deep work. I think that's the key, really, to kind of new thoughts and being more creative and being able to kind of pull out your best effort work.
Very cool. Yeah, I've read some of his work from that book, Deep Work. It's it's very interesting, and I can see how you would connect with that for sure. But again, Dr. Sandra, your book in 2018 was the most influential book by far. And I still refer to it. I still recommend it to a lot of people, and I recommend it to every listener right now. You need to understand what rest is, because out of the place of rest, we can do what God's called us to do rather than we can out of the overflow. It's a lot easier to operate than out of the dryness. And Dr. Sandra's book helped me so much. And that's why it is a privilege and an honor to have her on this podcast and to have this discussion with her. And so, Dr. Sandra, thank you so much for allowing me to join you along your way.
Oh, well, thank you, John.
I'm so glad that I'm able to share this episode with you all. I am so serious about how important her book, Sacred Rest, has been to me. I've recommended it to a lot of friends and family. It's honestly a book that I need to read more than just once and check up on my own rest quiz score. God wants us to operate from a place of rest and not from a place of chaos and turmoil. I know that life can be a lot to handle and manage with a clear head, but it's worth it. Sleep deprivation is a type of torture that is used in the interrogations of enemy combatants. Unfortunately, we can be struggling with self-inflicted rest deprivation, and it's not a place that I want to be in again. When I was recovering from my car accident, I was in a fog because of my concussion. I needed sensory rest, badly. It took almost a year before my constant headache was low enough that I could realize that I didn't have a headache all of the time. Unfortunately now, my threshold for headaches has lowered quite a bit, so if I'm not careful with maintaining the seven areas of rest in my life, look out. My headache will come roaring back, and I need to refill my sacred rest tank. I hope that you've enjoyed this conversation with my friend, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith. I'll be providing all of her links in the show notes. Thank you for listening to Along the Way. If you've enjoyed joining me along my way, please share this episode with a friend who you think will be encouraged by this podcast. Also, please rate and review Along the Way on iTunes. That will help more people discover Along the Way. And subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at my website, alongtheway.media. I hope that you've enjoyed this part of my journey, and may you realize when Jesus is walking with you along your way.